scripture in a minute. You'll find it listed there in your bulletin. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, actually starting in the 17th verse. And you'll find it in your pew Bible on 11:28. I'm going to pray before we read the scriptures. All-knowing Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, Lord, for its power to convict and to convince us, to transform us, Lord. We ask for God the Holy Spirit to do a wonderful work this morning in us, that we would be prepared even to hear power of your word. Lord, would give us hearts and minds that submit to your divine word. We ask that you bless our time in it, and do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can find 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on page 1128 of your pew Bible, and in the large print, page 1770. We will be starting with verse 17 instead of 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So over the years, I have read hundreds and hundreds of sermons by prominent preachers from centuries past, all the best. And in the reading, they seem fairly ordinary. And yet, they were extraordinary in bringing people to faith. What the written word on the page cannot capture is the movement of God in the hearts of the hearers. The preachers believed their gospel message wholeheartedly and without reservation. God, the Holy Spirit, used the foolishness of what was preached to change the hearts of men and women. And like Paul, I can proclaim, woe to me unless I preach the gospel. Now, studying God's word, reading and listening to sermons, reading commentaries, discovering illustrations, it's all a joy to me. And during that process, I take pages and pages of notes. What I don't like to do is actually write the sermon. It's getting started writing that's a stumbling part for me. I always procrastinate when it comes to actually getting the words organized. And why is that? Well, from experience, I know it will never be as good as it could be. I want the message to be witty and engaging, and as they say, have a hook, or to be sticky, right? I want it to have memorable sound bites. I want it to create an emotional response and to have a sound, logical argument that progresses. Oh, if it only could be perfect, people would love Jesus and the pews would be packed. But that kind of preaching isn't always possible. In fact, for me, it's rarely possible. Maybe once in a blue moon, but it isn't sustainable. But worst of all, as Paul explains in our passage, God just doesn't work that way. There is no divine power in it. There is no divine dunamis in it. If people are converted by human efforts, they can just as likely be unconverted by the things of this world. I pray that today's message is conveyed by divine dunamis, the Greek word for power. From dunamis, we derive our word dynamite and dynamic and many other similar words. May this message be divine dynamite that convicts, converts, and convinces that we proclaim Christ, Jesus, and Him crucified. Now, clearly, if you've been paying attention over the last several weeks, this portion of 1 Corinthians is very important. There is so much truth being conveyed. They are foundational truths for the Big C church and also for the local church, for us here. Otherwise, I wouldn't have spent these 4 weeks wrestling with these scriptures. And even after today, we will not be finished with all the truth in it. We will move on to a different scripture next week. But there's just so much here in God's word. This week, I added the 17th verse. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This is Paul speaking. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Lest the cross of Christ be empty of its power. This is a humbling and scary thought. Paul is saying that our intentions may be honorable, our motivations may be pure, we may be eloquent, we may use classical philosophical wisdom, and yet we may be doing more harm than good. Nowadays, there's a huge push to tell stories in our preaching. In fact, here in the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church, we're having a bishop's convocation in January where the workshops are going to center around better storytelling. Yes, Jesus told parables. Yes, we can learn from stories. They are in a very effective communication tool. The key question is, what are they contain, dunamis. 2 Peter 1:16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I would like to be a better storyteller, but stories had their place. The danger in substituting anything for the power found in the cross of Christ. Going to the bishop's convocation, may I be infused with divine dunamis. Now, it's occurred to me that there's a danger that you might limit these truths to the preachers and the preachers only. But every disciple of Jesus is called to share their faith. It might be with a family member. It might be with a neighbor. It might be with a coworker. The message of the cross is that the forces of darkness have been defeated. Death has been defeated. The demons have been defeated. The devil has been defeated. Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that his death, by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of him, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, if you watch the news, or you're just paying any attention at all to the world, it does not seem like the devil and death and demons and evil have been defeated, but the Lord Jesus says that they have. It just hasn't come to completion yet. But we, the body of Christ, are to be the soldiers of the cross, the army of God, to battle these forces. Jesus said that the forces of the gates of hell will not vanquish the church. That we will be victorious. But we cannot be passive. Verse 25. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Now our natural response to that is, yeah, of course, that's obvious. Anybody would know that. But we need to look at the testimony of our lives and to see if we have truly believed that we should always trust the ways of God over the ways of humankind. There's more to this statement, though. Does God have any weakness? Does God have any weakness?
No.
No, of course not. God has no weakness. Paul is saying that there is no comparison between human and divine power. I'm going to give you an illustration. So, man has created some horrific weapons of destruction. The Tsar Bomba is a secret Soviet nuclear weapon. When they tested it, it was the largest thermonuclear device ever detonated. So that's the strongest weapon that we've created, right? And God has created our sun and all the suns of all the galaxies. So I want to compare those two. The sun's energy is an engine, just like thermonuclear power. And it's perpetually going on and on, but just on a much larger scale. And to give you some perspective, that Tsar bomb that the Russians fired off had about 2.1 times 1,017 joules. Now, I have no idea what that means, okay? But the important thing is the perspective. So that human-made nuclear bomb had this 2.1 times 1,017 joules of energy. The thing is, the Earth receives nearly the same amount of energy as that bomb from the sun reaches the Earth every second of every day. Amazingly different power. Verse 24. Christ is the power of God. Now, this is a huge subject, way beyond what we can cover today. But I'm going to put supplemental scriptures on our website in the comments section for the sermon. You'll be able to look at more of it if you are so interested. You know that Jesus is the Word of God, who was with God in the beginning and who is God, right? Through him, all things were made. And you know that God created the world by speaking it into existence. You all know Genesis, first chapter. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And all of creation was spoke into existence by the Word, through the Word, the Lord Jesus. Right? The Word then became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The birth of Jesus, John 1, chapter 14. I'm sorry, John 1, verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. For him, for by him, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created in him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Every atom, every solar system, every galaxy, to the ends of the universes, everything is held together by Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, "Christ is personally the power and wisdom of God. Christ's gospel is the power and wisdom of God. And Christ in the heart is the power and wisdom of God." Chapter 2, verse 5, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Jesus said in Luke 24, 49, before he ascended to the Father, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Here are some quotes from The Way to Pentecost by Samuel Chadwick. "Every kind of power comes in the Spirit. Intellectual power, moral power, spiritual power, and physical power. He quickens the mind, purifies the heart, and strengthens the whole man." And the one vital cause of failure in the church is in the poverty of the spiritual life of the people. The one vital cause of failure in the church is in the poverty of the spiritual life of the people. That's us. Now in Scripture, Zion is the heavenly city, and Babylon represents the center of evil in this world. And the work of the Spirit depends upon the power of the Spirit, and no other power will do. The energy of the flesh cannot do the work of the Spirit. For his power, there is no substitute. When Zion covets Babylonish gold, envies Babylonish garments, copies Babylonish ways, adopts Babylonish altars, and fights Babylonish weapons, her strength fails because the spirit of power is lost. Carnal resources are no asset in a spiritual enterprise. Chapter 2, verse 5, faith that rests on God's power. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he, God, has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Jesus said in John chapter 14, starting in the 12th verse, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. How can this be? What did Jesus mean that anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing? And he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. First, he means that he himself will be advocating for us and empowering us. Second, he means that what we do must glorify the Father. Third, he means that we must continue on Jesus' mission to save the world. Fourth, he means that prayer is the communication channel. And Jesus said that he will do it. No, we will not walk on water and we will not raise the dead. Let us not be like the Jews who are demanding signs and wonders. The greater thing we will do is the expansion of the kingdom. We have the message of the cross, which is the power of God to those who are being saved. We have been set apart to have Christ, the power and wisdom of God. We have the testimony of God. Because we are in Christ Jesus, we have been equipped with godly wisdom and righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Let us lift high the cross. Then the Holy Spirit will demonstrate his power. Our faith does not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Our faith is based on divine dunamis. May God light the fuse of our dynamite. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and Holy Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are sovereign and you are in control, that we can take our rest in you. We thank you for the mission of the church. You have made promises and guarantees, and we believe because Jesus said it. Lord, let us be Jesus to our neighbors and our family in our walk of life. May we be sources of living water, God the Holy Spirit, pouring out on those around us, making the kingdom a reality in this world. Use us, Lord. Bless us so that we can bless others. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. 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 If you've never made a commitment, total and complete, to the Lord Jesus Christ, right now would be a good time to do that. If you do, I ask you to share it with somebody you trust. If you've got a burden to lay down or a praise to lift up, the altar is now open.